Matthew chapter 16. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We've been seeing now Jesus, his ministry going on. First he came and he ministered to the Jews. And now we see a little change is taking place. A lot of opposition against his ministry. A lot of rejection against his word. And then we saw him now going into the Gentile area for quite a long time. And these last couple of chapters, all Jesus has been talking about really is the kingdom. Remember this present time, this present age, this kingdom from the time that he came until the time when he's coming to get us to himself again. This kingdom on earth during this time. And we saw that this kingdom is a corrupted kingdom because we spoke about the wheat and the tares, everything being together, sort of this mixed multitude. And God's saying some of those who seem like they belong to the kingdom, they actually don't belong to the kingdom. And one day it will become clear that there is wheat and tares growing together at the same time. And the church at this stage looks extra large, but it's not really that big. And that's what Jesus is saying. There's a mixed multitude during this time. It's a mixture of belief and unbelief. There's a mixture of receiving and rejecting. We see as Jesus was speaking to the people, very few of them received what he gave to them. But the ones who did receive, they were the ones growing. They were the ones wanting more from him. But many of them, they rejected his word and they just walked away from the things that he said. And the sad statistic is that most people reject him in unbelief. Most people still today, we are still in this present kingdom. It's not the ultimate kingdom where Christ is going to rule and reign forever. He does rule and reign our hearts, but at the moment we are still in this limited present kingdom. And the sad thing is that many people do still reject Christ. They're not open to his message. They cannot see the truth about him. In that sense, they've got a lack of vision, a lack of spiritual vision. And that's the thing I want to talk to you guys this morning. You see, everyone in this world, every single person is blind to the spiritual reality. None of us can see into the spiritual realm. Whether you are saved or not saved, we cannot see the things of God. God says, Henry read this morning, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways." I think sometimes I wish we could just look into the spiritual reality and see, because that's actually the bigger reality. I wish we could just look away from the physical and just look into the spiritual and understand. And I think sometimes that's what Jesus also felt, that we can just see a bit further. The difference is there's really two groups of people that cannot see. The first group of people is those who cannot see, who will be permanently blind. And then there's the other group that includes us, the ones who cannot see, but they will be made to see through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. And we're going to look at these two groups of people together. But like I said, remember, Jesus went into the Gentile territory to minister to the Gentiles. He spent some time in a city called Decapolis, or actually Decapolis. Polis means 10 cities, so he spent some time in that area ministering to the Gentiles, just reaching out to them, quite a time. And now he comes back, and we see that as soon as he steps off the boat, last week we ended off there in chapter 15, it says, "And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala." And as soon as he stepped down, his enemies is right there. back onto him again. He had a little bit of a break when he was in a Gentile country. He could share with his disciples. He touched the people. But as soon as he set his foot back on Jewish soil, the enemies of the cross of Christ were immediately right there to surround him and to ask him some more questions and to test him. And so first I want us to look at the permanent blind in the first four verses. And as we read there, verse 1 says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." Now, like I said, once again, Jesus is face to face with his opposers, with those ones who just want to ask questions of him. They don't really want to learn anything from him. But the amazing thing to me is the Pharisees and Sadducees, they hated each other. These guys didn't get along on anything. They were like total opposites. And it's amazing to me that people like this who can hate each other can come together like against the Messiah. They come together for a reason, because they see Jesus as a serious threat. They were long-standing enemies. They were doctrinal opposites. They didn't believe the same doctrines. You see, the Sadducees were the rich people, the affluent guys who had like influence. They knew some of the Roman officials, that kind of thing. The Pharisees were actually more common people, but they were the ones trained in the law. And so now we see these two groups working together. The Pharisees, they lived according to the smallest points of the oral and scribal law. They said they kept the law, all the minutest details. They were focusing all these little things that they did it perfectly according to the oral and the scribal laws. They believed in angels, in the resurrection of the dead, those kind of things. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees were like the liberals of the day. They only believed the written words of the Hebrew scripture. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe in afterlife, resurrection from the dead, nothing like that. So these guys, they were clearly in opposition to one another. We see them fighting in scripture in many places. You remember when Paul was speaking before the people and they had him, they wanted to accuse him, and then he just mentioned something about the resurrection. Then the two groups started fighting with one another and they left him alone. That's really how they were. They hated one another, but now they came together as one group. They were like mixed in. And if you look at the words there, it says the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now in the Greek, that really has the meaning of the Pharisees with the Sadducees. It's sort of the Pharisees came and they had the Sadducees mixed in with them. It's sort of like a mixed multitude, sort of like a united group effort. That's what that word "and" really means in the Greek. And so we can see them coming. But it's just amazing to me that they would come together, because they regarded him as such a threat that they would leave their differences and just come and fight against the Messiah. Amazing to me. But they were so spiritually blind. That's the thing we see about both these groups. They were keeping the law on the outward circumstances. We read last week about the cup, on being clean on the outside, but what goes in on the inside, on the heart, that's where the corruption is. From the outside, these guys looked perfect. They looked like they did everything the law required. People even looked up to them. People admired them for how religious they were. But they were empty because they were spiritually blind. Physically, their eyes worked, but spiritually, they were blind. And so, like Jesus said, the blind Pharisees coming now together with the blind Sadducees. The blind leading the blind. Remember Matthew 15? Let them alone, Jesus said. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And I think Jesus was sad when he said this, but he was referring to the scribes, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were leading the Sadducees into this thing. They were both blind, and both of them were going to fall into the ditch. But you know, the sad thing is, there's none so blind as those who do not want to see. And this is the guys we are talking right here. That's the ones who are opposing Jesus. They're not open to receive anything from him. They're not open to learn anything from him. Even when they ask all these questions, they didn't ask him questions so they can actually learn something. They just want him to mess up. They're just waiting for him so they can bring him something so he can embarrass himself, or so they can discredit him somehow. They just came against him because they really hated the word and everything that he stood for. And so, the saying that says, "You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink." That's the same for a Pharisee and a Sadducee. You can bring them to the scripture. They know the scripture. They know the scripture better than most Jews. They can recite it from their mind, but they are not open to spiritual things. And it just shows us the difference between religion and having that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can know everything that says in the Bible. You can quote this. But if you don't live this, if you don't do it, if there's no heart behind it, then it's empty, then it means nothing. And then, you know, you can be spiritually blind just like they are. This morning, four things about permanent blind people. The first thing is that they seek darkness. They seek the darkness. They don't go to Jesus, to the light. They go to the Sadducees. The other guys, they don't even agree with them. It's amazing how these people, you know, that sort of creep in the darkness, they always love people to join them in it. They fellowship with the guys who are the same like they are. They don't go to someone on the other side. We see this oftentimes. Interesting how the sinfully blind always seems to seek fellowship with the others like themselves. But they are blinded in two ways. They are personally and willfully blinded because they are opposing the work of Jesus because this is not how they want it. Remember, Jesus came as the Messiah and he took the attention away from these guys. They loved the attention. They loved being, you know, the guys that everyone looked up to, like, look how well we know the scriptures, and everyone was adoring them. But now Jesus comes on the scene and he takes the attention away from them, and they didn't like that. They didn't really want the Messiah to come at this stage. They were personally and willfully blinded, but also satanically blinded. That's another way you can be blinded, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. We know that Satan can blind your mind and your eyes. And so oftentimes when we pray for someone for salvation, this is the kind of thing we have to pray for. We have to pray that the Lord will remove that blindness that is over them. Because what Satan does is he puts like a cloak over their minds and over their eyes and over their ears so they cannot understand the things of God. He puts prejudice over them. He puts lies over them, false teaching, whatever it may be that will keep them away from the truth and away from God. And you find those people are just always just opposed to God because they are covered. It's like they're walking around with a blanket over their head. And so when we pray for people for salvation, we must pray for this, that the Lord may remove that blanket of lies and deception so they can be open to just receive the word of truth and so they can be confronted with that rationally. Matthew 13 verse 14 says, and in them, Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees, remember, he says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. It's just so sad to me that these guys were the elite, the religious elite in Israel, and they just didn't get it. Where they were not open to the work that God wanted to do, they just had the letter of the law, and that's all they clung to. And it says there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him. That's the reason why they did these things. Like I said, they didn't truly desire, Lord, show us something so we can learn something. They are the guys that were so proud and lifted up in their hearts, they were not open to receive any truth or to learn anything new. They were just trying to trap Jesus. They were not trying to learn from him. You see, they wanted him to fail their test. They gave him a test because they wanted him to fail. They wanted to discredit him before all the people so everyone can look on a public place and so maybe he won't have anything to say and they can just make him look like a fool. That's what they try to do. And so that brings us to the second point by the permanently blind. First, they seek darkness. Secondly, they curse the light. They oppose everything that is the light. Now, just think about them. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is standing right in front of them. And they are trying to make him fail. They're standing there really cursing the light. That's what they do. It's a very sad thing for us. John 1 verse 4 and 5 says, in him, speaking about Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And this is, to me, so applicable to the situation, this verse. Because there is Jesus Christ, the light shining in the darkness. But the darkness did not comprehend him. They could not understand him. They were so close because they did not really want to learn from him. They did not want to be open to the truth. And they said to him, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, a sign. So many people are into signs. Lord, show me a sign. You know, normally the emotional kind of people, they like to see things. God calls us in Scripture, even if you are emotionally inclined, he calls us in Scripture to seek out the Word and to trust and believe in faith. It's good to have experience with the Lord. It's not good to seek the Lord for experience sake. And so signs. Jesus has done many signs up until this stage. I mean, we've been reading like 15 chapters now of Jesus doing miracles, healing, signs the whole time. That's what he was in the business of doing during this time. But they remained unconvinced. They couldn't interpret it the spiritual. They were just looking at the physical and they were missing every single thing. There was a Jewish superstition going around these days that says that demons could do earthly signs too, but only God can do signs from heaven. So that with that sort of concept is what they came to Jesus with. They said, show us a sign from heaven. All these things that you are doing, it's earthly signs. You know, people who don't want to see, they just don't want to see the work of God. They're like, all these things that's happening around. We know you've been healing people. I mean, they couldn't explain it, but they said, show us a sign from heaven. And I think what they meant with that kind of thing is, Lord, send out fire from heaven, you know, maybe like Elijah or something. Preferably, you know, burn down a Roman legion or something like that, because that's what we are looking for in Messiah. We want a Messiah to come at this stage and set up his earthly kingdom and burn away the Romans and burn away everything that opposes us. So maybe a sign like this from heaven, that would convince us that you are the Messiah. But you see, Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that even if he did something like that, they didn't want to see the sign. They were trying to trap him. They were not even open to receive anything from him. So maybe they're like, you know, bread from heaven, whatever. It's interesting to me that Jesus did just that. There was this general expectation that the Messiah would come. When he would come, he would bring manna to the people. Jesus, we just read him feeding 5,000 people, or actually between 15 and 25,000 people. And then once again, 4,000 men, which was also a large crowd. So Jesus did. He miraculously provided food for the masses. So he was actually doing what was expected, but they were just not open. And you know what? I think the most amazing thing to me is that they were so super blind. And it just shows their stupidity, because Jesus himself was a sign from heaven. He's standing right there before their eyes. He is the sign from heaven. They say, show us a sign from heaven. And he's standing right before their eyes and they don't see it. And that's what you get when people are ignorant about these things, are willingly ignorant. They don't want to learn. They don't want God to show them, because they've got their rituals and their rules. And if you don't fall into that, they're not open to anything. We must be open to how God wants to work. You know, they remind me of Pharaoh. God was doing so many miracles in the presence of Pharaoh. He did all these plagues who came. It was miracles. These things couldn't happen. And Pharaoh was just blind. He was just hardening his heart every time. Hardening his heart, hardening his heart. And then eventually we see that, you know, God allowed him to be hardened. God said, now Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. God hardened his heart eventually. The same thing that happens to the Pharisees. They just oppose, keep opposing the Messiah, keep opposing the Messiah. And eventually we see them being so hard that they will be permanently blind. There's no opening up anymore. And it's a very sad thing. When I prepared this, I just thought about Richard Dawkins, the so-called evolutionary biologist. You know, just opposes. He's such a strong atheist that he actually is an evangelist for atheism. He goes around in the UK and all over the world promoting atheism, because he just hates God. And so, you know, someone asked him if he meets God, you know, what would he say to God? And he's like, well, that's not a possibility, because God. He says, but if you meet God one day, what will you say to him? He says, I will say, sir, why did you take such great pains to hide yourself? And I just think, you know, that's exactly what this is. People who are willingly ignorant, they don't want to see how God reveals himself to us. There's one, such a brilliant mind, but he is totally, totally close to the things of God. He's like, why do you take such pains to hide yourself? You know, God took pains not to hide himself. God took pains to show himself to the world. But those who don't want to see, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the horse, you can bring them all the way to this, and if they don't want to see, if they're not open, they will not see. They will stay permanently blind. Romans 1 speaks about this very clearly from verse 18 to verse 21. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the same for Richard Dawkins. This is the same for the Pharisees. They don't want to see, and for that reason, God says, I've displayed my power, my greatness, even my Godhead are shown in my creation. Anyone who sits down can just, you know, think. Most evolutionists who teach evolution, they just don't want to face the fact that there may be a creator. They're not even open to that. So many of them have come to this point. They said, the only alternative is to believe in a God, and we're not open to that. That's not a possibility for us. And therefore, they keep sticking with the lie because they don't want to believe in God. They hate God. It's amazing to me. And this is what we see, the permanent blind people. Jesus says to them in verse 2, He answered and said to them, When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather and the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So Jesus is saying to them, you can accurately predict the weather, or accurately as possible. We know no one can accurately predict the weather, but you can make this like fisherman kind of thing. When you see the sky, you know what it's going to do, because it's something that you have learned to perceive. He says, but you are the spiritual leaders of Israel, and you have no idea about the times that you are living in. They were supposed to know that the Messiah would be coming during this time. If they knew the scriptures that they claimed they knew, the signs of the time. Signs of the times. Jesus is rebuking them for the inability to discern the signs of the times, because they should have known that this is exactly the time that the Messiah would come onto the scene. That brings us to the third point there about those who are permanently blind. First of all, they seek darkness. Secondly, they curse the light. And then thirdly, they keep going from darkness into deeper darkness, because they keep on rejecting that. They just go deeper and deeper. You see, the proof that they cannot discern the signs is that they're like, show us a sign. These things have been happening all around them, and they're just like, show us a sign. Show us one more sign. They're just trying to discredit Him. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it says, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And we spoke about this before in our end time study. Like, the word weeks there is like a period of seven. So he speaks first of all of the seven sevens and then the 62 sevens, which makes like 483 years. So according to the scripture, they knew that 483 years after that command was given, Messiah would show up on the scene. That's what the word said. These guys were supposed to know they were supposed to know that Jesus would be coming during this time. And there was a general messianic expectation. But they were just not open to the Messiah, God doing things His way. They wanted God to do things their way. God doesn't work like that. You can't put Him in a box. We think about the same thing Jesus saying to many of us today. You know, how many people are still so close to the second coming of Jesus Christ, who is around the corner? We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to be soon and very soon. I think what makes it more confusing, and what makes it even sadder, is like, you know, guys like Harold Camping saying like the 21st of May is going to be the end of the world. Now we're like more than a week later, you know, and the rapture hasn't taken place according to Camping, because he does not look at what's clearly said in the Bible. He's the guy from Family Radio, 89 years old. I don't know if you guys sort of followed the story what happened, but now obviously he said, no, it's actually, you know, it's just, he sort of spiritualized it now. Now it's just a spiritual coming, but actually it's going to be October 21st now. So he just puts it off again. And he was already wrong twice before. So this is the third time that he was already wrong. I mean, how many times does it have to happen? He predicted the rapture May 21st, 1988, and September 7, 1994. And so both of those, he was also wrong. Now, this is the third time he was wrong, and he just keeps on going. Like, no, actually, and people keep on following him. And it's so simple. Scripture says to us in Matthew 24, 36, But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So I'm thinking, how does he interpret that? It says, the Father only knows that day and hour. We are supposed to discern the season. We won't know it's on May the 21st at 6 p.m. We won't know that, but we can see that we are in this season. So we should be ready, and we should be ready to meet our Savior. We should be anxious to meet Jesus because we know that He's coming soon and very soon. We just don't know what day and what hour. So if anyone says what day and what hour, no, they're wrong, because God will not show up on man's timetable. They can't work it out. Not even the angels knows it. So now Harold Camping, he just thinks, well, you know, I know. And obviously he's been wrong a couple of times. So people predicting specific dates makes Christianity look stupid. And I think that's a tool in the hand of the enemy, because he uses things like that. Now everyone's like, oh yeah, those Christians, you know, they're always wrong. And we saw all these science guys getting together and like having a party, the atheists, like, you know, science won't let you down or make you look foolish or whatever. And I'm just thinking it's an opportunity, you know, to blaspheme God and to stand up against Christianity. And it's so sad that these things happen. Matthew 24 also, verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That's the whole idea. Lord says, be ready, and be ready always, because you don't know when I'm coming. But be ready for that, so that you can come with me like the virgins with the lamps full of oil. And so he goes on, Jesus, and he says to them, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So Jesus does come. First of all, he calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. He says, that's those people who are seeking after a sign. I'm just amazed when I read this part in Scripture where Jesus has been doing all these things. The ones who were open to receive the wheat, they were part of the kingdom, the true kingdom of God. They were open to receive from the Lord, and they did receive. And they did receive more and more from the Lord. But those who were just close to that, they were just driven further into darkness. They didn't want to see. And I think he calls them wicked and evil because they tempted God. You see, they tempted God in the sense that He was showing signs the whole time, and now they're saying, show another sign to us, show another sign to us. And therefore, they were evil and wicked. Adulterous, because they have forsaken the true God for the empty religion. We spoke about the traditions last week. All these traditions out there that means nothing. It's empty traditions. And for that reason, they're adulterous generation. And he says, it's the wicked and adulterous that seek after his signs. And we all know that the miraculous never solely brings people to Jesus Christ. Miracles and signs alone convert no one. It's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, you can see as many miracles as you want to, but it won't convince you that God is your Savior, that you must put your faith in Him. People get excited when they see signs and miracles, but that's not necessarily bring them to God and convert them, and that's a problem. You see, we just think about the Israelites in the desert. How many signs did they see? They saw signs from the time they left Egypt. God showed all these things. God opened up the sea before them. I mean, I think if you see something like that, you just be like, wow, you know, I couldn't believe what I'm seeing right in my front of my eyes. God opening up the whole sea so the whole Israelite army can go through. And they get to the other side, and what do? They make a golden calf. They start worshiping it. And I'm just thinking, but we're the same. We're exactly the same. And that's why Jesus is saying to us, don't seek after a sign, because a sign alone won't convert you. You can see many, many signs. It won't change your heart. It will maybe make you excited. Go look at the Word. The Word will change your life. And I think it's easy for us to place too much confidence in signs and wonders, because we need the faith. We don't need all of that. That's good when it follows the faith. And Jesus says then, I will give you a sign. No sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's what he says to them. He promised them a sign that would have power to bring the people to faith. It's not something that will make them feel great. It's not something they'll get excited about. It's something that will show them, this is why I came to the earth. And obviously when he speaks about the prophet Jonah, he speaks about his death, burial, and resurrection. Jonah also had a ministry to the Gentiles, just like Jesus at this stage had a ministry to the Gentiles. Jonah was buried inside the whale, and it spoke of that resurrection. And after 3 days, the whale spit him out on the beach. And then Jesus is saying, this is the only sign that I will give you. I will be resurrected one day. They didn't understand this stage. But now look, after the fact, after Jesus rose from the dead, they can look back and that's a sign that he said he will give to us. Who has ever done that in the history of mankind? No one ever. And it says the sad thing there, at the end of that verse, he says, and he left them and departed. And that word left them and departed, that word departed there, it means abandoned. That's what it really means. At this stage, it brings us to the fourth point of those who are permanently blind. First of all, they seek darkness. Secondly, they curse the light. Thirdly, they keep going into deeper darkness. And fourthly, they are abandoned by God because they keep hardening their hearts too long. You see, we can sometimes get to that point. People can get to that point where they reject God so oftentimes that God gives them over to what they really want. You hate me? You want to hate me? I want to love you. I want to bring you into my kingdom. But if you want to keep hating me, there's nothing I can do. And God sees that change, that this heart is never going to turn to him. And like it happened with Pharaoh, then it says, God hardened his heart. And at this point, it's like in this moment, Jesus turns away from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Up until this point, he was always giving them an invitation to change. He was always speaking to them in such a way that, listen, you are blind, you should be seeing. He was rebuking them, he was giving them some kind of invitation to change. But from this moment on in Scripture, we see no longer doing that. From this moment, we see now Jesus speaks condemnation over them every time he speaks to them. After this chapter, as we go on in the book of Matthew, you're going to see every time that Jesus speaks about them now, he does not invite them anymore. It's like that switch has flipped. They've been rejecting him too often times. And Jesus says, these people will not love me. They will be permanently blind. And it's a very sad thing. And this is what happens because, first of all, they were willfully opposing him. They were willfully, sinfully blind. They were satanically blinded, the blanket over their eyes. And now the sad thing is they become sovereignly blinded, where God says, you know, I'm going to turn away from you. I'm going to look now to the other people. And from this time, really, we see that Jesus spends more time just with his disciples. He does not go to the crowds anymore. He does not do the miracles anymore. At this stage, Jesus invests in those who love him, in those who really want to learn more from him. And it's the same that way that Jesus works in the world today. Jesus wants everyone to come to him. He's there. He keeps offering his love and his grace and his forgiveness to those who will accept it. But if you keep on rejecting him, there is that possibility that you can get to that point where your heart is so hardened that you will never ever be open to the Word of God. God can do anything. God can do miracles. I believe that God can save someone like Richard Dawkins. But what often happens is these people harden themselves so much that they're just not open to that anymore and they become permanently blind so they can't see anymore. But now the good news is we move from those who are permanently blind to the ones, the blind that will be made to see eventually. Verse 5 says, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. So these disciples had come to where Jesus was. That's the amazing thing about disciples. They are following behind their master. They're always there where Jesus is. They keep following after him. And so that's the first point on those who will come to see is, first of all, they seek the light. They seek the light. They want to know Jesus. They're always coming to where Jesus is. They're always following to wherever he is going. That's what a disciple is. You see, the things that Jesus did and taught also seem strange to them. The first time, remember how Peter reacted, you know, and how these disciples reacted about the things Jesus did, because it was sort of 180 degrees different from what they grew up with. Like we said last week, they grew up in a certain tradition, and now Jesus is coming and he's challenging their traditions. He doesn't do things like they expected him to. And so it was difficult for them too initially. Like, Lord, you know, why do you do it like that? Or they had all these questions and they keep asking him, Lord, just explain this parable to us. What do you mean? Because it didn't make sense to them. But they did want to learn. That's the whole difference. They were seeking the light, and those who seek the light will find the light. That's what the Bible promises us. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And this is one of those verses that I believe in all the verses in Scripture, but this is one of those verses that I really, really trust in. Because I believe that if there's any person in this world who truly wants to know God, they will know him. If they really want to seek him and lay down the presuppositions or whatever is standing in the way, if they're really open to learn from him, they will meet him. I think of guys like Josh McDowell. You know, he's had an excellent ministry for so many years now. He was an atheist, and he started off by trying to prove to his friends that God does not exist. Many people like that. I think Lee Strobel is another one of those guys. They started off by trying to prove to their friends that Jesus does not exist. And the more they got into it, the more they tried to prove, they see it's impossible to prove that. And they became convinced and they became converted. And they became shining lights for Jesus. And that's what I truly believe. If you will truly seek, if anyone will truly seek the evidence for God, they will find him. If you are seeking for the light will no ways shut you out. Jesus will never say, okay, you want me? You can't come to me. You will never ever say that Jesus died so every person could come to him because he loves all of us. But we must want that desire to seek him. Like Jeremiah says, you will seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart. If that's what you really want. But the thing I find today in our society is a lot of people are just like, oh, whatever. You know, I can't really, doesn't really matter to me. And they're not even, I speak to so many people and they're just like, well, I didn't even think about dying one day or whatever. It's just like one of those things. I don't think what's going to happen to me after I'm dead. They are so sort of in this relaxed, comfortable zone where they don't even think about the future. They just think about the here and now, what they are busy with. And because of that, they don't really seek the truth. They're not really interested in the truth. They don't really want to find out what's going to happen because they are so deceived into thinking this year and now is like this little comfortable place where they can be. But if you do seek the Lord, you will find him. So that's the first thing of those who will come to see is they seek the light. And it sees that, you know, they came to the other side, but they've forgotten to take bread. And so they didn't bring takeaways. You know, there was not a McDonald's around, so they couldn't just go and get some food if they needed. They had to bring bread, and they forgot. And so these guys were the whole time, that's all they were thinking about. It's like, oh, we forgot the bread. So sad, because Jesus just did two huge miracles in the previous two chapters, where he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, and then this 4,000 with the seven loaves and a couple of fish. So Jesus did these amazing miracles, and now they worried so much about, oh, we forgot to bring the bread. And we can laugh at them, but we are the same. Like I said last week, we often forget how many times God comes through for us. So oftentimes God provides for us when we seek him, and then it's so easy for us to forget. Every time we get to a new place of testing in the faith, we're like, ah, what's going to happen? Disciples were exactly the same. And so they were worried about this. And then verse 6, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This totally confused them. Jesus was trying to talk to them about some spiritual things. He's like, okay, get from the physical level, jump up here to the spiritual level because I want to share some important things with you. But these guys, they were just focused on the bread, on this physical around them. And they missed out, and they were just totally confused when Jesus spoke to them. Jesus spoke about the leaven. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we know, as we've spoken about before, every time that leaven is mentioned in Scripture, it's in an evil sense. It always has to do with sin, with corruption. Leaven, what he spoke about is that starter dough that you take the old dough from a different batch and you put it into the new batch and it will eventually work its way through the whole batch of dough so it will all rise. It will infect, it will corrupt all the dough. That's what he's speaking about. It's that process of sin, really. And Jesus warned against the evil influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because the way that they were spreading around the people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were infecting all the people around them with this evil doctrines and this evil things that they were believing in. That brings us to number two, to those who will come to see. Secondly, first they seek the light. Secondly, they choose the light and they turn away from darkness. That's what disciples of Jesus does, right? They seek the light and they choose to follow the light. They choose to leave the darkness behind. That's what you do when you become saved. When you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you make a 180-degree turn. You're no longer the same person that you used to be. We now, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We know we're not that old person anymore. And now you seek the things of the light. You leave behind. You turn away from the things of darkness. And I found a really great verse who speaks about this in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light." It's marvelous to dwell in the light of Jesus Christ. God came and He called us out of the darkness. You see, a lot of people have this wrong concept of what salvation means. They think that, you know, God just came to save you, and now you can just continue like you always were, but now you're just saved. That's not what Christian life is about. God came to save us from our sin, to bring us out of that sin, to bring us into a new life with Christ, to make us alive in Christ. So we should no longer walk in the things that we used to walk in. He didn't come to save us in our sin. He came to save us from our sin, to bring us out of that. You see, God's whole idea for us is to be sanctified, to be cleaned up, so He can present us perfectly one day before God the Father. That's His plan with us. So He saves you, not so that you can say, "I'm saved and I'm just going to stay with my old friends and my old habits and my sinful things that I used to do." No, God wants you to turn from that. And as His Holy Spirit is working in your life, He's going to start turning you from that darkness, because He came to save us from the darkness, to bring us into the light. And as we know, light and darkness are totally opposites. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot be in the light and be in the darkness at the same time. And so Jesus came to say, "I took you out of that. You are no longer that old, corruptive, sinful person. I want to do a new work in you. I want to complete you in the work that I'm doing in you." And so it says there in the next verse, verse 7, "And they reason among themselves, saying, 'Is it because we have taken no bread?'" It's so sad. I think Jesus oftentimes must be feeling the same thing towards us. He wants to do some kind of spiritual thing in our lives. He wants to bring us to another level with Him. God's desire is always to teach us more, to bring us in, to equip us, to sanctify us. And we like so got our heads stuck in this physical arena. We just can't stop thinking about the bread. It's like that's all they're thinking about. And Jesus wants to speak to them about some spiritual stuff. And they were so confused. And so they reason among one another. They were just so preoccupied with forgetting this bread. How oftentimes are we the same? Jesus wants to teach us something and we just keep walking around. "Yeah, but you know this," and we're just so focused on what we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears. Totally operating on a physical level, just like us. And I think even the church today is far too much focused on the physical level. If you look at what's going on, the trend, you know, it's about what hairstyle you should have, what kind of clothes you should wear, what kind of setup you should have for church, what kind of, it's all these peripheral issues. It's not the central, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I read this week that, I don't know how many of you guys know Paul Washer, really great missionary and teacher, and he just said, all of life's problems spring from the fact that we neglect the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is what we are all about. The cross of Jesus Christ is what makes us new people. That's the good news, that Jesus died and rose again from the dead so that we can live with Him. That's the good news. That's what we should be focusing on. Church should be about Jesus. Doesn't matter what you wear, like we said last week. If you wear a robe, fine. If you wear jeans, fine. Doesn't matter. It shouldn't be focusing on these traditions and things of men. But today, I mean, I read a lot of these blogs and things, and what I see the pastors are focusing on, you know, is like, they want to be cool. They want to be, it's like you have to have that kind of hairstyle and that kind of presentation. You have to, if you want to run your church, you know, you must take in these business principles and that kind of thing. And I'm thinking, what is the church becoming? It's all focusing on the physical. We should be focusing on Jesus Christ, the Bible says, who is the head of the church. And from that flows everything else. If Jesus is the head and He is the center and He's our focus, then everything will be right. Maybe not according to our timetables and things, but things will be running according to God. And so, once again, like I said, they were worried about the bread, but Jesus has just recently fed 5,000 men and 4,000 men. And now they're worried about the bread. They're like all confused. Is it because we've taken our bread? They just heard leaven, the word leaven, and they're like, "Ah, the bread. Maybe He wants us to, don't want us to buy bread from the Pharisees or..." You know, that kind of, they were just totally confused at this stage because they couldn't get their heads out of the mud. They were like just so stuck in this physical level. And we oftentimes do the same thing. Then Jesus says to them, verse 8, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? And Jesus, you know, says to them, O you of little faith. They could always almost be called the group, O you of little faith, because that's what Jesus kept telling them the whole time. O you of little faith, because they did not trust in God to provide. He was, like I said before, it's like standing in front of Victoria Falls and saying, can someone give me a drink of water? I don't know where to find it. Jesus is standing right there with them. He's got all the resources in heaven and earth. He is the God who created everything. Everything is found in Him, Colossians tells us. And they're missing it. They're just like, but you know, bread. Bread's our problem. Bread is not your problem. Just have Jesus. Like the scripture says, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But they forgot that at that moment. And Jesus says to them in verse 9, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? So he, once again, Jesus is so lovingly impatient with those who are His. He just spends the time and He patiently goes and He's like, okay guys, you are missing the picture totally. Now let's get back to, remember a while ago I did 4,000 people, you know, you brought the few bread and fishes to me and I multiplied for you so everyone could eat. And we did it again with the 4,000 people. You remember that? He just calls them to understanding. And these two things, that brings us to point number three. The first one, those who want to, you know, see. First, they seek the light. Secondly, they choose the light. Thirdly, they receive greater illumination because Jesus keeps on speaking to us. Jesus doesn't give up. Just because we are slow to learn, He's not like, oh, you are just so stupid, I'm just not going to speak to you anymore. We can be so thankful Jesus doesn't treat us like that. He just comes alongside us and says, okay, back to step one. Let me just go through it with you one more time. And He does it every time because we are His children. He loves us. He wants to teach us. And so number three is those who will come to see, they receive more, greater illumination, more light as Jesus patiently teaches us. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. That's the reason why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Remember when He said to the disciples, He says, just wait here in Jerusalem after I'm gone, because you're going to be endued with power from on high. I'm going to send you the Helper. I'm going away now, and it's good that I go away because I'm localized. I can't always walk with you everywhere you go, but if I go away, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, so wherever you go, I will be with you, I will be in you, and I will teach you all things. I will bring to your remembrance. That's why Jesus is always there as the help, as the Holy Spirit, as the Helper, just bringing things to our remembrance. How oftentimes were you in a situation and you just reminded of the scripture out of the blue and you're like, oh yeah. And you just give the scripture to someone. God does that. He comes alongside of us through His Holy Spirit and He helps us. He teaches us. He keeps on reminding us. He keeps giving us greater illumination. He doesn't just leave us because we are dumb. He helps us. He's patient with us. And so it goes on there. In verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You see, so they were worried about maybe they shouldn't buy bread from them or whatever. He says, no, that's not what I talk about. I don't talk about the bread. I don't talk about the physical leaven. I'm talking about something spiritual. And then they understood, and that brings us to point number four, that those who will come to see, fourthly, are not abandoned by God. Jesus never leaves us nor forsake us, the scripture tells us. If you are His child, He says, I've got you in my hand and no one will pull you out of there. The scripture there, Philippians 1 verse 6, saying, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun that good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that just gives us so much confidence that if God has saved you, by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you are His, He will continue to walk with you. He will continue to perfect you. You don't have to worry about that. I mean, we all fail. We all go through times of trials and tribulations. We all go through times of failing, just like the disciples did. But Jesus is always there patiently helping you up. Remember last time, Peter sinking into the water? Jesus, like right there, grabbing him by the arm, pulling him up, bringing him into the boat. Jesus does that. He's always there patient with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will do that perfect work in us and He will complete it. And that gives me so much joy because it doesn't matter how I feel. So many of us operate on how we feel. And we think we measure our spiritual level on how we feel. And sort of your spiritual curve goes like this because one day you feel bad and you're like, oh, I'm worthless. I'm not a Christian. And the next day you feel great and therefore, no, I'm doing well spiritually. Jesus says, no, I'm always there because I'm permanently perfecting you to bring you to that point of completion. And I will do it. And it gives me so much confidence when God says to me that He will take me and He will complete that work that He started in me. I don't have to worry and panic so much. I have to trust Him and grow in my faith. And we have to pray for that so that God can give us more understanding. So that's the fourth point there. Those who will come to see, firstly, they seek the light. Secondly, they choose the light. They turn away from the darkness. Thirdly, they receive a greater illumination. And fourthly, they will never be abandoned by God. And I think it's amazing this ministry that Jesus has to His own people, to His own children. He just loves us so much despite all our side effects, despite all our flesh that gets in the way the whole time, despite the fact that we cannot look up and just see into the spiritual realm and just understand for a moment. Despite all of our limitations, God says in the scripture, He knows that we are dust. I'm thankful that God knows that, because if maybe the people who try to perform for God, you know, the ones who live according to the law, they feel like, if I really do good today, then I feel like a good Christian. If I did something wrong, then I feel like a terrible Christian. God says, that's not the way I measure. If you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I see you as complete in Christ, as perfect, seated in the heavenlies, as what Jesus says in the scripture. It's amazing to me that God can look at me and sees me complete already. Because I know I'm so far from where I need to be. I'm so far, God still has to bring me. But He will complete it. So take confidence in that. And then the last verse there. Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So just like us, they're a bit slow. But Jesus, because He's patiently waiting for them, He brings them to that point and they get that understanding. And I pray the same for us that we may have that understanding. And Jesus speaking about the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus warned about the importance of being on guard against false teaching. Many people who don't see are either being taught false teaching and they believe the lies. There's so much false teaching out there today and it's a scary thing because it just confuses people. It draws people away from the truth. It focuses people on the physical. That's what a lot of false teaching does. That's what false teachers do. They speak about things that stroke your flesh, that you want to hear. They tickle the ears, like the Bible says. But they don't focus on Jesus Christ and on His work, His complete work on the cross. And Jesus is warning them. He says, watch out against these false teachings. And so He speaks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, according to Luke 12, verse 1. Says it just like that. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. They talked as spiritual people. They looked like spiritual people, but they were not part. Jesus says last week, I did not plant them. They are part of the tares. They look like part of the church. They look like they know everything. They look like they are so spiritual, but they are not my people. And one day it will become evident. So the doctrine of the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. They were professed adherence to the word. They said, we keep every little thing. Jesus says, yeah, you tithe like your mint and your anise and your cumin from your gardens, but you swallow a camel. You know, you miss the weightier things. You miss the big things. You are so focused on these little things. On the outward, you appear fine. But their obedience was just external and shallow. And inwardly, they were totally, totally corrupt. The leaven of the Sadducees was rationalism and skepticism. They were the free thinkers, the liberals of the day, of that day. Just like our liberals today. That's what the Sadducees was like. They operated totally different. They denied the existence of angels and spirits and the resurrection of the body and immortality of the soul and eternal punishment. They're just like, we don't believe that kind of things. It's far out there. We want to be free to think what we want to think. We are on the liberal side, and Jesus says, watch out for that. Liberalism is something to watch out for. Both fundamentalism, like the scribes and the Pharisees were so locked into the letter of the law that they couldn't operate. And also on the other side, like total liberalism, just moving away from the word of God, just interpreting it like you want to. You see, if leaven is tolerated, it will spread, it will permeate every area of the church. We have to watch it, we have to check it. That's why Jesus is warning them, because it will infiltrate, it will ruin all the good. Ephesians 4 verse 14 and 15 says to us that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That is my prayer for me and for every single one of us. That we might grow up in all things in Christ. That we may be what God wants us to be. It's like that perfect statue that when the sculptor starts working on it, he sees it already in his mind. That's how it's going to look. Jesus looks at us and He sees us perfectly already. He knows what we're going to look when He's finished with us. And we just look at ourselves and we think, you know, I just see all this chipping that needs to be done. But take faith, take heed that Jesus will complete that work that He started in us. So hold on to Him for that. And may us, you know, be spiritually wide awake. Let us seek the light, because if we seek the light, there will be more illumination coming towards us. As long as you keep on seeking Jesus, He will continue to fill you, because He wants to complete that work that He started in us. And I think that's a great encouragement this morning, because I know every single one of you, not one of you are part of the permanently blind, but pray for the people who are hardening their hearts against Christ. Because it is possible that there can come a time where they're just so hardened that they're not open to receive that word anymore. It's very sad. But let's seek the Lord. Let's seek His Spirit. Let's seek His truth.